Luke chapter 16. We've been working our way through the parables in the Bible. And when we get to Luke chapter 16, I personally don't believe that Luke chapter 16 is dealing with a parable. I think it's a story. Because you look at all the other parables that Jesus told throughout the Bible, you'll find that he doesn't use personal names. And in this one, he gives us personal names in the parable or story, whatever you want to call it. And also, most of the parables, not all, but many of the parables, he explained at the end. He doesn't explain this, and it's like, all right, there's nothing hidden here. It's pretty obvious. I'm telling you the truth. And so I believe it's just a story for us. But Jesus preached this to be a help to us. You know, the debate still rages today among the evolutionists and creationists over the origin of life. And evolution, as you think about it, if you really take a look at evolution, evolution is not logical. And the reason I say that is because there's nothing that we know and see and observe in life that is getting better. I mean, your car doesn't get better as it gets older. Your body doesn't get better as it gets older. Your home doesn't get better as it gets older. Our environment's not getting better as it gets, you know, time progresses. And certainly, politics aren't getting better as they progress. I mean, nothing's getting better in this world. Everything's going downhill. On the other hand, the Bible teaching that God created all of us and everything that exists is very logical. To have an intelligent being design it all and create it all so that it works perfectly and works the way that it was supposed to work. You know, your body is far too incredibly complex to be the result of countless accidents and ridiculous odds. And that's exactly what takes place with evolution. Their theories are just accidents and odds. And it's just, you look at the detail of our bodies. Just one little cell of our body is so complex that it's just mind-boggling to think that somebody can believe that it just happened by an accident and a bunch of explosions. So since God created you, He has the right to set the rules in our lives. And those are the rules that we must live by in this life. And we will be accountable to God someday. The day is coming that everyone of us will stand before God and give account of ourselves to Him. Disobeying God not only makes us our life less fulfilling, but it also makes us guilty before God. And as we think about that, the scriptures tell us in Romans chapter 14 and verse number 12, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. We read in Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 28, where he said, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. We read over in the Psalms, Psalm 9 and verse 17, says the wicked shall be turned into hell and the nations that forget God. Hell is a real place. It's no joke. Sometimes people will make jokes about hell and tell people to go to hell, and they say we're going to have a good time in hell, and if there is a hell, we'll just go down there and have a big party and it'll be a fun time and no problem. And they make laughing jokes about it. But hell is no joke. If there's a heaven to gain, there has to be a hell to shun. And as we think about that, Jesus tells us this story here in Luke chapter 16 that gives us the most graphic details of hell found in the Bible. And Jesus told this story out of compassion for those, particularly the religious people, who knew about God and who knew who God was, but who had not humbled themselves before Him and trusted Him as their Savior. And so as Jesus presents this to us this morning, He did not give us this story to scare us, although it ought to scare you if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, but He gave it to us to warn us lovingly, and to urge us strongly to trust God's plan of salvation. If God had no alternative to hell and God just said, well, do it my way or die and go to hell, and, you know, there was no alternative, that would be harsh, but God has given us the greatest of all alternatives by sending his son to die on the cross for our sins. And I'm so grateful for that. We sang this morning songs about the cross and how the cross is the means of payment for our sins. And Jesus, with all of those things in mind, with a compassionate heart, gave his listeners a preview of hell here in Luke chapter 16 that I want us to notice this morning that we might take action to avoid it ourselves. And so this morning, whether you are regular attenders or whether you come once in a while or whether you've been religious all of your life or whether you've been unreligious most of your life, all of us are in the same situation. We will someday stand before God, and it's important for us to make sure, absolutely sure, that we don't go to hell. And so Jesus is giving this message for us to help us to understand that and prepare. We find in the first few verses that Jesus gives us a preview of the culprits that are in hell. Who are going to be in hell? Who's going to be there? In verse number 19, look with me, Luke chapter 16, verse number 19, down to verse number 23. Verse 19 says, "And there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day." Now that's very important in Jesus' teaching, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. What is he trying to get across? He said he was talking about this rich man. Verse 20, "And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abram's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom." You may ask, why did God create hell? I was talking to a non-saved fellow yesterday, and that was the very question he asked me. He said, "Why did God make hell?" And as I answered his question, I tried to help him to see that God created hell for the devil and his angels. But as we look at this question, we ask ourselves, well, how did it all get started? Well, God created Satan as a holy angel. You know, God didn't create evil. God didn't create the devil as the wicked man being that he is, but he created him as a wonderful angel, probably one of the most beautiful angels in heaven. He was probably Lucifer, as we find described for us in Isaiah chapter 14. And he's described as a beautiful angel that rebelled against God because he wasn't satisfied with being an angel. He wanted to be God. He rebelled against God. He lost his holiness. He lost his standing in heaven. He lost his ability to be a part of God's holy angels. And then he turned against God's creation and made it his plot for the rest of time to do everything he can to turn God's creation against the Creator. And thus he is turning thousands and thousands and millions of people away from God. And it all started there in the Garden of Eden when he lured Eve to eat of the fruit that was forbidden for them to eat of. And Eve ate of that and gave it to Adam. They both sinned, plunged the human race into depravity and sinfulness, and from that point on, all of their ancestors have been born with a sinful nature, including us. And so that's one of the things that I know that all of us have in common. We all have common ancestors in Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve plunged us all into sinfulness. We all have a common problem. We all are sinners before God. We have all come short of that which is truth and right. And your sin and mine is no trifling matter. Sometimes we just think, "Oh, you know, I didn't do much, you know, just told a little white lie, you know, it's no big deal." And we make light of our wrongs, whether they be big wrongs or little wrongs. We always try to make them sound like they weren't as bad as they were. That's our nature. But sin is really a willful rebellion against our Creator. It is disobeying God. It is doing what is wrong in His sight. And he, being the righteous Creator of all, and it all belongs to him, he has the right to tell us what to do. And if we disobey him, we have sinned against him. Sin pollutes our character. Sin fouls our purity. Sin makes our hearts wicked. We read in Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" The word desperately wicked there means malignant, uncurable. We can't do anything to fix the problem. And that is makes our sin problem even worse. It is sin is displeasing to God. God wants us to just do what He wants, to please Him. And we may look at it and say, well, that's arrogant of God to want me to please Him. Why should I please God? Because God created you. Because God's given you life. Because God gives us the breath that we have day by day. He gives us all that we have. Everything we have is from the hand of God. And God said, don't bite the hand that feeds you. Honor me. Give me the glory that I deserve. And if you don't, that's not right. It's sinful. It displeases God. Sin greatly offends God. I know in my own heart, I sometimes struggle to grasp that truth. And I heard an illustration recently, and I'm going to share it with you this morning. I admit it's a bit of a gross illustration, but it gets the point across. Vomit is repulsive. None of us enjoy doing it. The smell of it is disgusting. The sight of it is repulsive and foul. And very few others, other than dear mothers, have the grace to clean it up. It's disgusting. And yet, as you think about our sin is far more disgusting to God than that. Our sin is repulsive to Him. He is absolutely holy. He has never done anything wrong, never had a wrong thought, never had a wrong inclination of any kind. He is absolutely pure. And we sin against Him, and God looks at that and says, I can't look at it. It is disgusting. It is filthy. It is rotten. And we look at our sin, well, all I did is told a lie. All I did is had a bad thought. And we try to play it down, but God said it doesn't matter how minor we may look at it. God said it is not minor, it is major. It will separate us from God for all eternity. And the truth is, all of us know we've done more than just told a little white lie. We're sinful people. It's part of our nature to be sinful people. We have a major problem. To make things worse, we can't erase even one sin. We can't erase our sins. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 9 says, who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from all my sins? We can't do that. If you sinned yesterday, being good today doesn't get rid of yesterday's sin. If you've done something that God said was wrong, doing good for the rest of your life doesn't fix that. It makes us guilty before God. We can't fix our wrongs. Our sin condemns us. And Jesus said that the wages of sin is eternal death. It separates us from God forever. And that is very, very serious. And Jesus was burdened for those who were listening to Him. They weren't catching what He was saying. They weren't listening. They were mocking Him. And the religious people were just treating Him as if He was a lunatic. And Jesus was sharing with them a message that was so important. And here is the reason. The answer to that man's question that asked me yesterday, why is there a hell? Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41, the Lord said, then shall God say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. God created hell for the devil and his angels, but unfortunately the devil's determined to take everybody that he can with him. The devil is our enemy. The devil's our foe. The devil hates your soul. The devil wants you to go to hell with him. And the devil's going to do everything in his power to convince people to turn away from God and to turn away from Christ and reject his plan of salvation so that they can join him in that terrible place that God prepared for the devil and his angels. Who then is going to go to hell? Well, we saw there in those verses that we just read that the rich man was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. He was one that the Pharisees in Jesus' day and the religious people, they looked at the rich people and said, whoa, Certainly, if God's ever blessed anybody, it's them, and they're going to get in before anybody else. And this dirty old beggar over here, he doesn't stand a chance. God has cursed him. Look at him. If God loved him and cared for him, he wouldn't be a dirty old beggar like he is. But this rich man, certainly God loves him, and he's on his way for sure, because look at all he's got. And Jesus was pointing out to them, listen, you can't look on the outside. It's not a matter of what we have on the outside that determines whether we're going to go to heaven or hell. It's what's on the inside. And here this man was, the beggar had put his faith in Christ and repented of his sins. And you can see that if you read the whole context. Jesus talks later on, even as the rich man in hell, he's crying out and saying, Lord, they'll repent. They'll repent if somebody tells them. So he's obviously saying, I didn't repent. Lazarus did repent. Please send Lazarus back to help them. I'm getting ahead of myself. But the idea here is that Lazarus, the old beggar, he had repented of his sin. He had admitted his guilt. He had put his faith in God. And God had saved his soul. And he went to be with the Lord when he died. But the rich man, he had everything. He didn't have need for God. He was rich. He had everything. He lived in a very wealthy life, ate the best of food, wore the best of clothes. He had everything going for him, but he died and went to hell. And so Jesus is revealing to us the truth about who goes to hell. The context of the message tells us this. You know, unbelievers of all walks of life will go to hell. Unbelievers. That's the bottom line. Those who have never put their faith in God. It's not a matter of, I grew up in church. I went to church when I was a little kid. I went to Sunday school. I said my little prayers. And no, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about repentance. Repentance is a change of mind where we're saying, I'm going the wrong direction and I need God and I need his help. And we cry out to God and say, oh God, I'm guilty. I'm wrong. Please save my soul. And that's repentance. Many times, unbelievers rejected God. You know, some will go to hell that are religious and deceived. That's tragic. Breaks my heart when I see religious people. You explain the gospel to them and they say, oh, but I'm religious. I've gone to church. I said my prayers. And they just don't get it. And you try to explain it and they say, oh, no, I'm okay. Or when I talk to people and I say, can I give you a paper that'll tell you how to go to heaven? Oh, she'll be right, mate. I'm fine. And I know very well it's not right and it's not fine. They're going to spend eternity separated from God in hell. Religious unbelievers of all sorts. Those depending on their own good works. How many countless millions will be in hell even today because they said, well, I'm a good person. I do good. I help my neighbor. I don't do any bad things. I mean, why would God send me to hell? I'm a pretty good person. They're depending on their own good works, and yet their good works are not sinless before God. The self-righteous. I'm all right. I'm good. I do right. I don't hurt anybody. I'm a pretty good person. I grew up in church. I went to Sunday school when I was a kid. Nice people who have no time for God. Multitudes of people like that in our world. Very nice people. I mean, some of my neighbors are some of the nicest people you'd ever want to meet, but they don't want to know about God. And some of your neighbors probably the same, and maybe you're the same way. Great people to be around, nice people. You know, they're friendly and kind and generous and kind-hearted to everybody, but they don't want God. They, no, don't talk to me about God. I don't know how many people I've talked with, and I can talk a conversation with them, and they're all happy to talk with me, and they mention you, as soon as you mention God, it's like, oh, you're one of those guys. I don't want to talk to you anymore. And they turn you right away because they don't want God, even though they're nice people. The Bible tells us that the drunks will be in hell. The drug addicts, the rapists, the perverts, the prostitutes, the porn addicts, the murderers, the thieves, all liars. So they've not trusted Christ their Savior. Now God can forgive all those sins, but they've got to come to Him and receive His forgiveness. But if they don't do that, you know, it's not, you know, all these sins, sometimes we, and I don't want to give you the wrong picture, sometimes we get the idea that all these bad sins are what send people to hell. The truth of the matter is there's only one sin that'll send a person to hell. Only one. That's the sin of unbelief. Because no matter what you've done, if you will come to God and you will say with a genuine broken heart of repentance, God, I am guilty. I have sinned. I have broken your laws. I have disobeyed you. Would you please forgive me and wash me clean through the blood of Christ? He will do that. But all those who have done all those things that we call bad sins, and they say, no, I'm not going to humble myself before God. I'm not going to ask God to save me. I'm okay. I'm all right. I don't need God. And they refuse. Their sin of unbelief will send them to hell someday. And that's not what God wants. As we will see, God did everything He can to keep that from happening. The Bible assures us, there's not a just man on earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Ecclesiastes 7:20. We are all guilty sinners. There's only one thing that can save a guilty sinner. Only one. And we, to illustrate that, let me just tell you the story that you find in Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas were missionaries. And they were traveling around. They'd gone from town to town to different places. And they got them, made their way over to Philippi in Macedonia, north of Greece. And they were there. They preached, they're preaching the gospel. And while they were preaching the gospel, people got upset, didn't like what they were preaching. And they took them to the magistrates. And the magistrates beat them with rods and threw them into prison and told the jailer, you keep good guard on these guys. Don't you let them go. And he took them, threw them down into the dungeon, put them in stocks that would hold their hands and their feet and their head to make them as miserable as possible and as safe as possible. And it was there in prison that Paul and Silas that night began to sing and pray. And they would sing praises to God. And they'd pray to God. And all the prisoners heard them. And here it is midnight. And they're singing and they're praying. And God shook the earth and with a great earthquake, and that prison broke open, and all the chains fell off the prisoners, and the doors broke open, and the jailer burst in, and he thought everybody had escaped, and he knew what that meant. If he let them out, they'd kill him and torture him. And so he said, I'm going to take my life. And he grabbed his sword, ready to stab himself with his sword. And Paul says, don't do that. We're all here. And he came in, and he fell at Paul and Silas's feet and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, why did he ask that question? He had heard them preaching. He had heard them praying. He knew that what they were preaching. He knew that they were preaching salvation through Jesus Christ. And he finally came to the place where he saw I was on the brink of killing myself and going to hell. I need to be saved. And that day, that night, there in the middle of the night, he came to Christ and trusted Him as his Savior. And Paul and Silas said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That is the solution. That is the one and only solution. If someone was to ask you, how can I know for positive I go to heaven? And you give them an answer like, well, be good, say your prayers, go to church, be baptized, take communion. You give them any of those answers, you're all wrong. And if that's what you think, you've been deceived. Because the Bible says there's only one thing that can save your soul. That is the blood of Jesus Christ. Nothing else. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Jesus Christ is our only hope. All who have not trusted Christ and His payment on the cross and received God's forgiveness will go to hell. I wonder this morning, where do you stand before God? Where do you stand before God? Are you ready to meet Him? We find also, secondly, that Jesus gave not only a preview of the culprits in hell, but He gave us a preview of the conditions of hell. We see in verse number 23, and in hell the rich man lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. We see here that the people are conscious in hell. When you die, it's not all over. The majority of people in our community seem to have this idea that when I die, I'm dead. That's the end of the story. That's not what God said. That's not what the Bible says. Here we find that this man was conscious. He lifted up his eyes toward heaven. He was in torments. He saw and mentally recognized Abraham and Lazarus. He did not lose his ability to comprehend things. And he certainly didn't lose his ability to feel things. I do not believe, we must not believe the devil's lie that when you're dead, that's the end. That is not the end. You do not die like a dog and rot like a log. That's not the way it ends. You will live somewhere forever. Every one of us, God has created us with an eternal spirit inside of us. And you're going to live somewhere forever. Oh, your body will decay in the grave, and so will mine. But you, the real you deep down inside that makes you who you are, will live somewhere forever. And God wants you to live with Him in heaven. That's why He created us, so that we could have fellowship with God. But sin has broke that fellowship and ruined that condition. And God still loves us and wants to rescue us from the judgment of our sin. People feel the torments of hell. Separation from God torments those in hell. I think one of the greatest torments that must be in hell is the very fact that they're separated from God. God is the creator and sustainer of all that is good. You take God out of the equation and you have nothing left that is good. It'll be nothing but dreadful torment separated from God. The man cried from the heat and of thirst and of the flames in hell. And he cried and said, "Send Lazarus." Now this is significant. Here this rich man, he had this dirty old beggar that used to live outside of his gate with the dogs. And when they'd throw out the scraps for the dogs, the beggar would grab some of the scraps too. And he lived amongst the dogs. He was looked down as despicable. And now the rich man says, "Oh, Abraham, would you please send this Lazarus, raise him from the dead, and cause him to come and help me. Let him dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I'm tormented in this flame." Abraham's response was in verse 25, he says, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented." He said, "I can't do anything for you. I can't help you now. It's too late." The lack of mercy or comfort will torment. Regret will torment those in hell. Can you imagine? Sometimes we can look back on things that we've done that we regret in this life. And every time you think back on it, it's like, "Why did I do that? Why did I do that? I shouldn't have done that. It wasn't right." But can you imagine having a lifetime of sin and going to hell and spending an eternity there and year after year, century after century, saying, "Why did I do that? Oh, I wish I wouldn't have done that. I wish I would have trusted Jesus. Why did I reject it?" And I believe with all of my heart that there's going to be multitudes that'll be in hell, and they'll remember the time they heard the gospel. They'll remember the time that somebody pulled out a tract and said, "Would you please read this? It tells you how you can go to heaven." "I don't want that." And they'll remember that, and it'll haunt them. And they'll say, "Why didn't I listen? Why didn't I do it? Why didn't I respond? Why did I reject it? Why did I reject it?" But it's too late. God made the torments of hell equal with the enormous guilt of our rebellion against God. God knows exactly how severe it was that we have rebelled against Him. And as a result, He knows how to make hell the opposite of that as payment for our rejection of God. God has done everything for us. He has offered us opportunity to be forgiven and washed clean. And a person that says, "I don't want Christ's payment. I don't want what He did on the cross. Leave me alone. I'll do it my own way." God has no choice but to send them to hell. People in hell will never escape. We see in verse number 26, "And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from thence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." He said, "We can't come and help you. And you can't ever come out of there and come back to us. It's permanently too late. You can't change your destination. It's sad when religions tell people that, oh, God will give you a second chance later on. Oh, there's a purgatory that you can go to and people can pray for you and you'll eventually get out. Those are lies from the devil. God said when you die, it's done. You've made your choice. And he's pleading with him. He said, listen, don't do that. Don't reject God. You'll reject the only opportunity that you have. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 8 tells us that for a believer to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. When a Christian dies, if you know Jesus is your Savior, when you die, the moment you die, your spirit will go to be with God. Your body will lay here in the grave until the rapture, but your spirit will go to be with God instantly if you know Christ your Savior. That is a wonderful blessing. When these men died, Lazarus died, and he went to be in paradise. Now, in the Old Testament, before Christ died on the cross and rose again, paradise was a place where the believers went. It was a place of comfort. It was a place of God's presence. And the unbelievers went to hell, or Hades, or Sheol. And it's still there today. Hell and Sheol and Hades has not changed yet. Hell and Sheol and Hades is all the same place. Is not a permanent location. And I might say, you may say, well, Pastor, you just said you go to hell forever. No, technically, you don't go to hell forever. You're going to go to hell until the judgment day, and then you go to lake of fire forever, which is a permanent place. Hell is like, you know, in our culture, maybe like the holding cell at the local jail waiting for your permanent place in prison. It's not good. There's nothing good about hell. There's nothing nice about hell. There's nothing. It's torment. It is terrible. It is painful. It is fire. It is bad. He's saying it is a terrible place. But it's not the worst and it's not the end. Because worse is yet to come. And Jesus was pleading with them to listen to him. Those in hell will suffer until the final judgment. And then they'll stand before God. There's no parole. There's no second chance. There's no end. And when you read in Revelation chapter 20 of the great white throne judgment of God, the greatest of all judgments that'll come, and you read there, all unbelievers will stand before him at that day. Verses 11 to 15, he describes that great judgment. When he gets down to verse 14, he says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. It's God, not God's will. It's not God's desire. It's not what God wants. And because of that, God did everything he can to prevent it by paying the debt for us. Many false religions try to tell us that hell is annihilation. Seventh-day Adventists, other cults, they teach annihilation. What does annihilation mean? It means when you die, you're going to be burned up into ashes and dust, and that's the end of you forever. That's not what the Bible says. And anybody that will read it can see that for themselves. Let me read you a couple of verses to prove it. We read in Matthew chapter 25, verse 46, and these shall go into everlasting punishment, but the righteous and the life eternal. Everlasting punishment? That's not ending with fire. It's everlasting. You read in Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Never ending. For all eternity. For the eons and eons of trillions of years of eternity, never ending. No sane person would ever want to go to eternal lake of fire. No one. No one. I've had people say, I don't care, I'll go to hell. They don't know what they're saying. If they recognize what hell was like, they would never say such a fool thing. Because hell is a terrible place that none of them want to go to. No one wants to go there. But then Jesus brings us to the third preview, and that is the concerns of hell. Verse number 27. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father. This is the rich man in hell. He said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. Let me back up and read 26 again. It'll lay some foundation for it. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, because I can't get out of this, because I know there's no hope for me. I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. His concern now turned to his brothers, the rich man that's burning in hell and suffering agony. He's saying, if I can't be helped, then Father, please send old Lazarus back to my brothers. Raise him from the dead. Do some miracle. Send him back to my brothers and tell my five brothers, I don't want them to come to hell. I don't want them to come here. No way. I don't want them here. He did not want his living loved ones to join him in that place of torment. The devilish idea that people will have a party in hell with their friends is a damnable lie. There is no parties in hell. Hell is torment. Hell is terrible. Hell is judgment. Hell will never end. Hell is no place you want to be. The people in hell want their loved ones to repent. And my friend, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you've got loved ones, ancestors, maybe grandparents, maybe great-grandparents that are crying out right now, God, please send somebody to my loved one. Don't let them come to this place of torment. Don't let them come here, Lord. Please send somebody to tell them. And you have sat under the gospel message this morning and heard, and the opportunity is yours. And they're praying, God, please help them to listen. And that's exactly what was happening here with the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man was crying out, God, please. And he begged that Lazarus would be resurrected and go back and witness to his family. And notice the answer that he's given. Verse 29, and Abram said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. What was he saying? Who was Moses and the prophets? It was the scriptures. He wasn't talking about those people. They were all dead. But he's talking about the scriptures that they had written. He said, they've got the Bible. Let them read the Bible. And he turns and says, nay, Father Abraham. But if one went unto them from the dead, they'd repent. And notice the last verse of the chapter. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. If they won't listen to the Bible, they won't be persuaded even if somebody came back from the dead. Sometimes we think, well, if I could just see some proof, if someone came to life again, came back to life, maybe I believe that there really is a God that loves me and died for me and all that kind of Bible stuff. Maybe I believe it then, but I don't see that and I don't know. All these religious people, they just get too fanatic and I think they're kind of twitched a bit. They're crazy. I don't believe all that stuff. But if I could see something like that, maybe I believe. And that's what the rich man was saying. And Abraham says to him, it wouldn't help any. If they won't believe what God said in the Bible, they will not believe even though somebody came back from the dead and preached to them. It wouldn't help them any. They wouldn't listen. They'd still reject. So what is God saying? He says the answer is right here in this book. God's given us everything we need to know right here. He's recorded it for us. He's saying Jesus died for your sins. He was buried. He rose again because he loved you dearly and he doesn't want you to go to hell. He wants you to be saved. He paid the debt for you and he offers it to you as a gift. And he wants to give it to you if you'll take it. But if we proudly say, I'm all right, I'm fine, she'll be right, I don't need that, I'm okay, what can God do? What more can God do? There's nothing God can do. No one will be able to point the finger at God and say, God, you didn't treat me right. Because God is just. God is fair. And if you miss heaven and go to hell, you will never be able to look up at God and say, God, it's your fault I'm here. No, it's not God's fault. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left that crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. He paid the debt. He did it all. And all we have to do is humble ourselves before Him and say, God, I am guilty. I am a sinner. I have done wrong. I have offended You. And I am sorry. And I am sick of this wicked life that I'm living. And God, I want You to change my life and give me a new life in Christ. Save my soul. If you will do that, my friend, God will open His arms and accept you and forgive you and give you a new life and wash you clean and give you a home in heaven and inheritance to go with it. God offers it all to you. But you got to receive it. You got to take it. If you turn it down, it's not yours. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a gift. He offers it to you. It's free. But you've got to take it. Religion's not going to get you into heaven. Being good's not going to get you into heaven. Because you were baptized as a baby isn't going to get you into heaven. Being raised in a Christian home is not going to get you into heaven. The blood of Jesus Christ is the only thing that can get you into heaven. You need to trust Christ as your Savior. If you've not done that, you need to do it today. Don't put it off. You have no guarantee that you'll make it home today. Oh, we all hope we will. We probably will. But you have no guarantee of that, and neither do I. This may be our last opportunity. My friend, God hates sin. He hates your sin. He hates my sin. But He loves us. He loves you. He loves you so much that He gave His Son to die for us. I've got 3 sons. I can tell you right now, maybe I'm selfish, but I wouldn't give any of my sons for you. I wouldn't let one of my sons die for you. But God did. And God didn't do that just for some nice person. He did it for rotten sinners like me. He did it for me, who have sinned against Him and hurt Him so many times. He died for me. And He died for you. Because He loves us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let me ask you this morning, has there been a time in your life when you genuinely repented of your sin and with a broken heart you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ to save your rotten soul and to give you eternal life? If you've never done that, you're not a Christian. If you've never done that, you don't know Christ. You're still going the wrong direction. You're still headed for hell. But if you've done that, if you cried out to Him and asked Him to save your soul, then He's given you new life in Christ and a home in heaven and forgiveness and washed you clean and made you one of His children. But my friend, I'm fearful for those of you who've never done that. Because if Jesus comes back today, it'll be too late for you. If you die on the way home today, it'll be too late for you for all eternity. Never an opportunity again to escape the judgments of God. Would you come to Jesus today? Don't put it off. Don't put it off. Trust Him as your Savior today.